drifting, thinks of himself as a good person, but lacks clear convictions. They've never become settled for him or for her, and is therefore searching for something, but still feels that he or she has not found it.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I think a lot of people can relate to drifting. Even a lot of college students might be able to relate to that. And you actually were addressing college students at Taylor University, something they called Spiritual Renewal Week.
It was an absolute joy to be there. What a vibrant body of students. And I had the opportunity of speaking about faith that lasts and of introducing three characters that are actually real people that I've had in my mind, people in my life. And the first of them is someone who's drifting. In and out of church, has some knowledge of the truth, but it's never really been earthed and it's never really become defining for them. We're going to look at what it means to drift and what God has to say to the person who's drifting.
Well, we're going to look at that from Hebrews chapter 5. So grab a Bible, join us there as we begin the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, let me introduce to you drifting. Drifting thinks of himself as a good person. And in many ways, he is. He's, like so many of us, kind and thoughtful and considerate, always interested in other people. Over the years, he's sort of drifted in and out of church. Growing up, he liked his pastor, and the pastor often said things that made him think, but he never really sort of settled. There was something that wasn't really fully engaged. At college, drifting met some new friends and began to explore some new ideas. Over time, his questions about Christianity increased. Is there really a God? And if there is, why doesn't he do something about the suffering and starving children of the world? Drifting would come back home at Christmas and during the summer, and his pastor would always be interested in how things were going with him, glad to see him. And at times, my friend thought that maybe he should ask some of these questions to the pastor, but you know what? Drifting's a kind and a thoughtful and a considerate person. He didn't want to ask the pastor a question that might embarrass him or be difficult for him to answer. So over time, what happened is that my friend Drifting became convinced that Christianity is basically for those who need it, and therefore he concluded not for him. He's come to see his life as a journey in which he is always exploring something new. He is quite convinced that life holds more than he has yet found, but he still hasn't found what he's looking for. Drifting really likes to talk about faith, but even though he sometimes sounds as if he might be a Christian, his faith is not stable. And that's why I'm calling him Drifting. Now, most of you will know someone who at one time professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then has wandered away. At one time, they were very enthusiastic, perhaps in youth group, but now no longer. Something changed. Over time, he or she lost interest. What is the position, the spiritual position, of a person who once makes a profession of faith and then drifts away and denies the faith that they once professed? Are you saved because you once professed faith? Well, I've called this series Faith That Lasts, and the first thing to say is that a faith that lasts is the only kind of faith that is worth having. The book of Hebrews makes this especially clear. We have come to share in Christ, we read in Hebrews 3 and verse 14. How do you know that you've come to share in Christ? Well, we're in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. In other words, the evidence that a person has true faith and belongs to Jesus Christ, that they really share in Jesus Christ, the evidence that a person is in Christ is that their faith lasts. Genuine faith endures firm to the end. Its distinguishing mark is that it perseveres. A faith that does not last, very simply, is not saving faith. And you have that very clearly in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, Paul says, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So no one is saved by a passing interest in the gospel. You are saved if you hold fast to the truth. Now, there is a phrase that is often used among Christians that both contains a wonderful truth and also conceals a dangerous error. And that phrase, all of us will have heard it, is once saved, always saved. Let me tell you the wonderful truth that is in that phrase. The wonderful truth that is in that phrase is that Jesus Christ guards and keeps his own. John chapter 10, here are the words of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. That's an amen moment, by the way, isn't it? Amen. They will never perish, my sheep, says Jesus. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Christ's sheep will never perish. That's a marvelous truth. But then that raises the question, who then are Christ's sheep? And notice that Jesus answers this in these very words. He says they are those who hear his voice, and they are those who follow him. Now, that brings us to the dangerous error that is concealed within this popular phrase, once saved and always saved. It is the idea that anyone who has ever at any time in any way made any kind of profession of faith will be saved even if they no longer hold to the word of Jesus and no longer follow him. And that error is dangerous because it encourages people to hold in their minds the idea that everything is okay even if I allow myself to drift. But God says in Hebrews in chapter 2, we must pay more closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So these verses that we're looking at in Hebrews in chapter 5 were written to challenge drifting believers. And what we read this morning in Hebrews 5 and verse 12 is this. By this time, you ought to have been teachers. He's writing to those who are drifting, you see. By now, with all of the opportunities you have, you should be in a position where you can teach others. But you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, do you see there that there are some basic principles of the Word of God? That's what oracles means, the Word of God. There are some basic principles of the Word of God that every believer needs to grasp. And if you are drifting, it may be that these basic principles of the Word of God are what you need to build more clearly and strongly into the very foundation of your faith and of your life. Well, what are they? Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. Wow. That is a long sentence. And at first sight, that list of basics seems a very strange list. And why in the world would the writer to Hebrews say, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ? What in the world does that mean? Well, literally translated, the elementary doctrine of Christ means the beginning of the word of Christ. Or you could put it this way, the road that leads you to Christ. The road that leads you to Christ. The entire argument of the letter of Hebrews that many of you will be familiar with is that Jesus is God's final word. That's stated right in the opening verses of Hebrews, and therefore, by definition, no one can ever move beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when the writer to Hebrews says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, he is certainly not saying that Christians should move on from Jesus. No, the elementary doctrine of Christ is the starting point for faith in Jesus Christ, and that is that we need a clear grasp of why we need him. And when you have a clear grasp of why you need him, when you've got the road that leads to Christ, the very beginning, the most basic principle of all, why you need Jesus Christ, when that's clear and settled in your mind, then you will come to Christ, then you will have a faith that lasts. Now, God made clear in the Old Testament why we need Jesus long before Jesus was ever born into the world. And so what is described in these difficult verses at the beginning of Hebrews in chapter 6 is not the New Testament revelation of Jesus, it's the Old Testament anticipation of Jesus, the preparation for his coming. The basic principles of the oracles of God, chapter 5 and verse 12, or another way of saying that is the elementary doctrine of Christ, chapter 6 and verse 1, there are two phrases that mean the same thing. They're not a summary of the Christian faith. They are a clear explanation of why we need Jesus, drawn from the Old Testament scriptures. And Hebrews describes these basic truths, the basic doctrines of the truth, the principles of the Word of God, describes these as milk, chapter 5 and verse 12. Every Christian needs the milk of why we need Jesus. And then we must go on from the milk of why we need Jesus to the meat of who Jesus is and of what Jesus has done. This is how we go on to maturity. But before you get to the meat, you've got to get to the milk. You've got to know why you need Jesus. So I want you to see today why you need Jesus. And when you do, you'll stop drifting. You'll come to faith in Jesus when you see why you need him. And your faith in Jesus will be a faith that lasts. Three reasons, then, why you need Jesus, taken just straight out of these verses in Hebrews and chapter 6. First, you need Jesus because your best efforts, they are dead works, that's the phrase that's used here, that cannot win the favor of God. Notice what he says, a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now, repentance means turning away from something. And this verse is telling us that we need to turn away from dead works. Now, understand what dead works are. Dead works are the very best you could offer to God. So, we will have in our hearts and in our minds great passion about making the world a better place and what we can do to accomplish that. And it's absolutely marvelous. But if you think that you can offer what you do, the good you do in the world, and that you can offer this to God, and that somehow the good that you do in the world will win the favor of God, that is a desperate and deadly mistake. Our best works are best works. Our dead works, in this way, that they cannot win the favor of God. Please don't drift through your life assuming that because you are a good person doing good things that are God-honoring in your life, that somehow this will outweigh everything else and all will be well in the end. The Bible is telling you, here's why you need Jesus. Your best works will be dead on arrival in the presence of God. So, stop telling yourself that you're a good person. This is the most basic principle of the Word of God. It is foundational to any faith that lasts. As long as you hold on to the idea that your heart is basically good and therefore you have the capacity to produce a life that is pleasing to God and to win His favor, you will never really deeply see and feel why you need Jesus. So you've got to turn from that. You've got to repent of that. And then when you repent of that, what are you to turn to? Well, it says here, you're to turn to faith towards God. In other words, the basic principle is that your best effort to win the favor of God will not work, and therefore you have to turn from trusting yourself and the good that you hope to do in the world to trusting God Himself and what He has done for you in and through Jesus Christ. Now, here's my question. Is this basic principle settled in your life? Have you ever really come to the place, and are you at the place now where you have come to see that you really are a sinner? I really am a sinner. And my only hope is not what I want to do for God. My only hope lies in what He has done for me. Will you lay this foundation in your life today? You need Jesus. And you need Him to give you what you do not have. And when this basic principle is settled in your life, then you will come to faith in Jesus, and your faith in Jesus will be a faith that lasts. Second reason, you need Jesus because your sins defile you and exclude you from the presence of God. Notice what it says here, a foundation of instruction about washings and laying on of hands. Again, the key to understanding these verses, I'm convinced, is that they are referring, this is the book of Hebrews, they're referring to what happened in the Old Testament. They're referring to the road that leads to Jesus, the foundation that needs to be laid by which we will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament, as you know, was full of ritual washings that would have been very familiar to these Jewish believers. And the washings, of course, were a constant reminder to people that sin defiled them and that they could not, therefore, come into the presence of God unless and until they were cleansed. Now, God says of His heaven, nothing unclean will ever enter it. That's Revelation 21:27. Nothing unclean will ever enter it. And that means that no gossip, no greed, no pride, no laziness, no jealousy will ever enter the presence of God, ever, ever. And that if the slightest hint of the stain of such a sin or of any other were to be found on me or on any of you, that would exclude us from the presence of God forever unless and until it was washed and cleansed away. And God has provided a way to wash us from what defiles us, and He does this in and through the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why I need Jesus. I need to remember that every day. And then the laying on of hands. What's that a reference to? Well, you remember in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement that's described in Leviticus in chapter 16, a live goat was brought to the high priest, and the high priest laid his hands on the live goat and confessed all the sins of the people of Israel. And as he laid his hands on the goat and confessed all of these sins, there was an act of transfer that was actually taking place. He shall put them, Leviticus 6:21, on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. Now, this transfer of guilt onto the head of the animal, of course, is pointing forward to what happens when Jesus dies on the cross and our guilt is actually laid on and transferred to him. Here's why we need Jesus. So lay this foundation in your life today. You need Jesus because sin defiles you. Because unless you were cleansed, it would be impossible for you ever to enter the holy presence of God. And the basic principle of the Word of God is to be settled in your mind that this cleansing comes from Jesus and from Jesus alone. That is why I need Jesus, and I need him every day of my life. I really do. And then the last thing is very simply this. You need Jesus because your life is eternal and one day you will face the judgment of God, a foundation of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Your life began the moment you were conceived and your life will never end. Oh yes, you will die, but when that comes, whenever it is for you, it will be a door through which you pass into the immediate conscious presence of Almighty God. And the ultimate reality that all of us, young and old, have to deal with is that it is appointed for a person once to die, and after that comes the judgment. And the problem does not lie in the event of death. The problem lies in what is on the other side, the grim prospect of coming into the presence of God and being held accountable for every offensive thought and word and deed in the whole of your life, and it's all known before God, and then to be sentenced to an eternity in hell itself. But it does not need to be like that for any student in this auditorium today. If you will have Christ, if you will have Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, he will stand with you on the judgment day and will say, she's mine. He's mine. I died for her sins, and all that justice could ever bring to her fell on me. I bore it on her, his behalf, on the cross. Now lay this foundation in your life. You need Jesus because death will not be the end for you. There is an eternal judgment that you cannot avoid, and Jesus Christ is your only hope. And when this foundation is settled, clear in your mind, you will come to faith in Jesus, and your faith will be a faith that lasts.
You know, it's really a helpful look today at why we need Jesus. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and a message called Drifting, the first in our series, Faith That Lasts. And if you want to go back and listen to this again, you can do that at our website. Just come to openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, that's at openthebible.org. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app. The app is free. You're going to find that at your app store. It's a great way to listen to Pastor Colin's teaching on demand whenever it fits your schedule. So again, get the app at the app store or come to openthebible.org. Well, I know we've got a lot of podcast listeners out there, and so we're excited to let you know about a new podcast. It is a companion to Pastor Colin's book called Hike Through the Bible.
Yeah, and each week I'll read a chapter from the book, and then I get to discuss it with some friends. So if you join us on the podcast, in 50 weeks, we'll cover 50 chapters of the Bible together, and in a year, you'll have hiked through the entire Bible story. Now, if you think hiking sounds like hard work, don't worry. I promise you, this hike will be an easy, gentle pace, and it's not too late for you to get started. So join me. You can subscribe to the Hike Through the Bible podcast for free wherever you get your podcasts, and you'll find more information at openthebible.org/hike. That's openthebible.org/hike.
We do hope that you will check out that podcast and that you'll subscribe, not just on the audio podcast, but also the YouTube channel as well. Well, thanks for listening today. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
This is Pastor Colin. And I love the story of the thief on the cross because it's the best story we have to help people understand grace. You know, many people have the idea that if a person was to get into heaven, they'd get there by living a good enough life. Well, the thief on the cross hadn't lived a good life, and he wasn't in a position to start living a good life either. But Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, if the thief could get into heaven, so can everyone you know and will ever meet. Heaven, How I Got Here is a compelling 60-minute film in which Stephen Baldwin portrays the thief on the cross in a one-person play. We've seen God use this film to help many trust in Jesus as the thief did. So who is there in your life who needs to understand grace? For more information or to watch this film for free, visit openthebible.org/heaven. That's openthebible.org/heaven.